Thanks, Carol. Thanks so much for having me. It was so fun to be with you ladies this morning, and I was just blessed by the worship this morning and got to be blessed by it again tonight. And now I am standing here in front of you beautiful ladies, a new crew tonight, and it's just really a privilege for me to be here. I just enjoyed our time together last year and excited to just spend some time with you going through the book of Mark this evening. So I do have to say, I don't know how many of you know this, but 2 days from now is the first day of fall. Did you guys know that? Thursday is the first day of fall. And I think anytime we get this change of the seasons, and especially something about fall, I start to look ahead because I feel that change. But I also kind of look behind and I start to reflect a little bit about my summer and different things that have gone on. And we kind of had an interesting summer. Lots of different things going on, but one of the things that we did, I'm sure like many of you, is we went on a couple of trips. And the first trip we took in the summer was a trip actually I just took with my daughter Sadie, who's 14 years old, and we went to Orlando, not to go to Disney World, as maybe you would think what we would do, but we went there for a volleyball tournament. She plays club volleyball, and so we decided that just she and I would take the trip down there, and we actually had another vacation planned about 2 weeks later. We were going to Myrtle Beach, which was not by choice. It was another sporting event that my family was going to for my son, and so that one was really costing us kind of an arm and a leg. And I said, you know what, this trip that we go to Orlando on, we will go and I'll try to be as frugal as possible. And we'll just, you know, I will just make it bare bones and we'll have a good time. And so I went on to Airbnb. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Airbnb. It's kind of like VRBO, if any of you have done vacation rentals where you can rent a house. I don't really like hotels. And so I thought, you know what, if I could just find a small apartment that I could stay in for the week. Sadie was actually staying with her volleyball team, so it was just me. I wanted to cook my own food. And I thought, you know, that's kind of the way I want to go. And so I found a place on Airbnb. I rented it, you know, in April for this trip in June. And we had such a busy season leading up to that it was really about the night before, and I'm not exaggerating by much, if at all. The night before, I thought I should probably check in on this rental and let the woman know when we're coming and check out the details. And so I texted her through Airbnb and I said, hey, here's our plans. Just want to let you know. So the next day, when Sadie and I were sitting at the airport getting ready for the flight, I get a text back from her. And she says, great, everything sounds good. And by the way, I hope you saw in the listing that my mom has a dog. And I went, well, that's kind of an odd thing to say. Why would I care that your mom has a dog? And I said, well, okay, is the dog nice? And she said, yeah, the dog's nice. And I said, okay. So we got on the plane and I said to Sadie, I said, I'm not having a great feeling about this place that I just rented. And so we get there and she had told me her sister would meet me at the apartment to let me in. And we get there and her sister meets me. There's no mom and there's no dog. And we get there and she kind of shows me around and it's a 2-bedroom little apartment. And she says, okay, you know, you can do this and this. And she said, but this is my mom's room, so don't go in there. And I said, okay, that's fine. And I said, now, your mom, where is she? And she said, oh, my mom and the dog are staying at my apartment with me. And I was like, okay, great, great. And I said, so I have this whole place, like, it's like just me. And she's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So she left, and Sadie and I were standing there, and I said to Sadie after she left, I said, now, you heard what I heard, right? Like, I'm the only one here. And Sadie said, yeah, mom, it's just you. So I was like, okay, I'm going to take a deep breath. This is going to be okay. I take Sadie over to where she's staying with her volleyball team. I come back. I have dinner. I shower. I am brushing my teeth, getting ready for bed. And I hear a knock at the door. And I'm like, ooh, okay. So I go to the door and I open the door. And in front of me is mom and the dog. And I said, oh, hi. And the sister says, oh, I'm dropping them off for the night. And I will drop her off every night. And so I did not realize this whole time that apparently I didn't rent an apartment. I rented a room inside someone else's apartment, which is a thing you can do, by the way. Be careful of the boxes that you check when you're doing a search on Airbnb. And so I was laying in bed that first night, and I was thinking, oh, Lord, what did I get myself into. The woman didn't speak English. She was Spanish speaking. And so we didn't have any way of communicating. I never did find out her name. I knew the dog's name was Lancelot. But I have to say, the saving grace, when I got up the next morning, I looked at a clock on the wall, and the clock said, God is good all the time. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm just going to trust that that's a sign that you are here. I'm going to be safe. This is going to be okay. And the woman actually had scriptures, as I started to look, all over the house written in Spanish that were on the wall. And next to my bed was a Spanish Bible. And I thought, you know what? Isn't this an interesting picture of the kingdom of God? That we come from different places and we have different experiences and we may even have language barriers, but in the kingdom of God, he really makes us all one, doesn't he? And I was thinking about you all as you come into this place and you carry whatever experiences maybe you had in your own summer. I'm sure some of you had epic vacations that were completely awesome. And some of you had maybe vacations like mine. 2 weeks later, I went and spent I had a one-bedroom condo with my in-laws for a week, okay? So I definitely did not have epic vacations this summer. Maybe some of you did. Maybe some of you were celebrating this summer, and you were celebrating graduations and weddings and other kinds of things in your life, or some of the lives of people you love. And maybe some of you went to funerals and sat in doctor's offices and took care of elderly parents. I don't know what your summer looked like. As we move into the fall, maybe some of you are sending kids off to kindergarten for the first time, or kids off to college for the first time, or you're becoming empty nesters and you're celebrating that. And maybe some of you are coming in here and have had a quiet house for a really long time for whatever reason, and you wish there was a few more people in it to make a little noise. And I think as we enter this room together, it is a great reminder to realize that about one another. As we sit at our tables and as we sit in worship and as we sit before the Word of God, that you know what, we all come in here with our own experiences and our own baggage from whatever season we may be. But when we sit and we open the Word of God together, and we sit under the authority of the throne of the Lord, and we sit under the authority of the Scripture, something beautiful happens in God's kingdom. And all of those things, those differences that we bring into the room, while they're still true, God somehow has a way of making us all one. And so that is my prayer and my hope for you all as you start out this year together, that that would be the case. And that you remember that you're all beautiful daughters before the throne as we open this word, his word, together. Sound good? Good. Well, we are actually going to jump in for the next bit of our time together. I will try to keep an eye on the clock here, to the Gospel of Mark. I hope all of you were made aware that you are studying the Gospel of Mark for this next season. Hopefully you all know that and that's not a surprise. But the Gospel of Mark is one of the first four books of the New Testament, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not the first book of the New Testament, even though it was actually written first. But the books of the Bible are not in chronological order. And so Matthew, Mark comes second, Luke, and John. The word gospel actually is a pretty easy word. The word gospel simply means to bring in or announce good news. To bring or announce good news. And throughout history, this word was used to announce or usher in the reign of a king. And it wasn't until Mark wrote his gospel that he used the word in reference to what we commonly call the gospel today, which we talk about the story of Jesus Christ. And so Mark uses the word in reference to the good news of Jesus Christ to usher in the kingdom here on earth, God's kingdom, the reign of a king. And he does it in terms of Jesus. The first time someone used this word in terms of Jesus to announce that the kingdom of God was finally here. So I want you to pretend for a moment with me that you are an audience of a play. Because I think we need to set up a little bit of context here where we're talking about why is it important that Mark was ushering in Jesus as king? What difference does that make? So let's pretend that you're the audience of a play and the first act of the play is the Old Testament. Okay, now the Old Testament, I'm just going to do a really short, brief snippet version overview of the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, right, God was the first king. He established himself as king, and we see that things don't go real good right away with Adam and Eve and the creation of people, right? But God is still king. That does not go so well. And so we see that God establishes the nation of Israel. And then when he establishes the nation of Israel, the people start to cry out for a king, right? It's not enough that God is king. They want an earthly king on the throne of Israel. And so God grants them their wish, and he gives them Saul as the first king, and then David comes along. And then things kind of get messy because there's a lot of kings, right? There's a lot of kingdoms being overthrown, a lot of battles going on. A lot of people walking away from God, coming back to God, God pursuing his people, them running away. There's all kinds of things that goes on. It gets really messy. But here's what you need to know. At the end of Act 1, the Old Testament closes with the book of Malachi. Okay? And at the close of the Old Testament, Israel is still not in possession of the land that God had given them. There's other people ruling the promised land that God had promised to the Israelites, and there's no king on the throne. But they desperately wanted a king. And they were crying out to God for a king. Okay? That's Act 1. Close of the Old Testament. And then we get to this intermission that is very quiet and very silent and lasts a very long time. There is no one coming out in the intermission to juggle or to tell a joke or to entertain the crowd while they're waiting for Act 2 to happen. It is simply silence. And while all the people are in silence and waiting, there's a lot of stuff going on backstage. And the stage hands are rearranging things and a lot of things are happening so that when the curtain rises again, everything looks different. Persia, who was in charge of the world at the end of the Old Testament, is no longer in charge. Rome is now the dominant world power. And there is a king on the throne in Judea. There is a king on the throne, but his name is Herod the Great. And he is not a very nice guy. And so while the people are out there waiting and things are being rearranged and the curtain opens, one thing has not changed. And what has not changed is that the people are still waiting for their king. They're still waiting for their king, and Herod the Great was not it. Many of you may know, if you've been studying the Bible for a while or have been in some of these settings a while, you know that Israel was expecting a certain kind of king. Right? They were expecting a king who would come in and rule with power and might, with strength and a sword, with an army behind him, who would push the Romans who were ruling over the people, would push those Romans right back to the Mediterranean Sea, that would take Herod the Great off the throne and give him the justice he finally deserved. This is what they were waiting for more than 400 years. And instead, they get Jesus, right? Instead, they get a baby born to a couple of unwed, scared, poor Jewish teenagers. They get Jesus, who has a sordid family history and lineage that, like no other king, probably has adulterers and murderers and thieves and all kinds of really bad people in his past. Sordid family history. They get Jesus, who grew up in his dad's carpenter shop, right? Being a carpenter, just working away. Rather than a mighty king, they get a gentle servant who invites children to sit on his lap and who stoops down and washes the feet of the people around him. Rather than a mighty king, they get a teacher who calls a bunch of dirty fishermen to be his disciples and says things like, the proud will be humbled, but the humbled will be honored. They get a miracle worker who came to heal people that no one else would touch, that no one even else would go near. And yet Jesus sits with them and he touches them and he puts his hands on them and he heals them. And he doesn't just heal them physically, he heals their soul. We get someone who has the courage and authority to say things like, your sins are forgiven. Now go in peace. And we get someone who was crucified at the very hands of the people they thought he would come overthrow. This is the story and the narrative that is happening when the book of Mark opens. And the book of Mark opens like this. The beginning of the proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He announces the ushering in of a new king. And he does it by saying it's good news. It's good news, even though it's not like we thought it was going to be. It's good news. But it's only good news when you know the end of the story. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. So put a pause button right there. So now we're going to get into the nitty-gritty a little bit of Mark, kind of the who, what, where, when. I confess that this is going to be a lot of information. Okay, so for those of you who like to be like note takers and be kind of studious and like information, you're going to love this. For those of you that's a little bit of struggle for, I'm sorry. You might get a little bored, but hang with me because this is important stuff as we go through the rest of your study of the book of Mark. Okay. So the book of Mark, as I mentioned, is the earliest recorded gospel. It's the first one, and it actually is the shortest one. It's only 16 chapters long. It's the shortest of the four gospels. It means, being the first gospel, that it serves as the earliest recorded narrative of the story of Jesus. So no one had written anything down of everything that Jesus did until Mark. From a historical standpoint, it makes it a really important source. And we see that it's really important because Matthew and Mark also borrow a lot of their material from, I'm sorry, Matthew and Luke borrow a lot of their material from Mark. And so it adds to its credibility as a really reliable historical source. Mark is known as one of the synoptic gospels. So that would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. So synoptic comes from two Greek words, okay? Syn means the same, as in synchronized, okay? It means the same, or at the same time. And optic refers to sight. And so literally it means these first three gospels are alike. They're synoptic because they see alike. So they are written from the same vantage point, the same perspective. So it would be similar to, you all came here tonight, right? You came here, you drove your cars into the same parking lot. You walked into this room. You're sitting in the same place. But along the way, maybe you had a couple different encounters. So maybe, one of you talked to one group of people. Maybe the other one went to the restroom. Maybe someone went back and got a cup of coffee. And you had some different conversations along the way. But at the end of the day, you're all in the same place. And you're all looking at this from a very similar perspective. So yes, maybe there's some few differences in terms of what you experienced along the way. But the core things are the same. And this is what we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, however, as an aside, the fourth gospel is very different. It has a lot of unique content. And so that's why it's not part of one of the synoptic gospels. Just a quick snapshot if you want to look. These are just the miracles of Jesus. And you can see the ones that are similar in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and the ones that aren't recorded in John. So that just gives you a quick snapshot. And this is just the miracles of Jesus, not to mention a lot of the other stories that occur in the Gospels. The book of Mark was written in 65 AD, which was 30 years after the resurrection. So this point comes really important, and we're going to talk about it more. But it's really important to remember, even though you're reading the stories of Jesus like they're happening now, they actually, this book was written 30 years after the resurrection. Okay, so it's kind of a look back at the ministry of Jesus. Has a very high Christology. Tara Beth introduced this word to us last year and talked a lot about Christology and what it means to put Jesus in his rightful place and have a theology of Jesus that is correct and shows him as God and as man and lifts him high. And so we will see a high Christology in Mark. We will also see an urgency in Mark. He uses the word immediately 34 times. And so you're going to see a lot of that as you go through. Immediately, immediately, then, okay? So you're going to see that. It has a quick pace as you walk through the book of Mark. Now let's talk about who is Mark. Who is Mark? So Mark was commonly known as Mark the Evangelist. He really cared about spreading the gospel, the word of God, around to his audience. And so he was commonly known as Mark the Evangelist. He was the son of Mary, who we meet in Acts, who actually had Peter into his home after he got out of prison along with a lot of other disciples. And so his home was one of hospitality through his mother. So that was the son of Mary. He was the cousin of Barnabas, who was one of the disciples, and he was a companion of Paul. He actually traveled with Paul and Barnabas on some missionary journeys, and we see at some point that Mark was actually the cause of a split between Paul and Barnabas. And so that story is told in the book of Acts. And we also see that Paul has a real soft spot for Mark, because near the end of his life, he sends a request to Timothy when he's in prison, and he says, get Mark and bring him with you because he's really helpful to me in my ministry. So Mark was a pretty important guy who's seen in a lot of different places. Probably one of the most important things to know about Mark as we read the book of Mark in this context is that he was a convert of Peter. So he was not one of the original disciples. And as a historian tells us, he was one who had not heard the Lord, nor had he followed him, but later on followed Peter. So if you remember at the end of Jesus' ministry, what's one of the last things he tells his disciples? He sends them out, right? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And so that's what Peter is out doing. He's traveling throughout Rome and he is out preaching and teaching. And Mark at some point must have encountered Peter along the way and he becomes a convert of Peter. In fact, one place Peter, they say he's Peter's son, which means you would think a spiritual father in sense. So we know that he was a convert of Peter. He was not a disciple. He was not a direct eyewitness to Jesus, which makes this, the fact that it was 30 years after the resurrection, an important thing, because he's learning about Jesus through the stories of Peter and Peter's direct testimony. What's more important, or equally important, I should say, is he's an interpreter of Peter. So he's not simply a bystander in the crowd who's listening to Peter's story and then writing them down. He's actually standing with Peter and doing ministry with Peter because he is interpreting Peter's words. So Peter was Jewish. The Jewish language was Aramaic. And so as they were going out, Peter was just very naturally speaking in his own language, but that was a Jewish language. And we know that they were traveling throughout Rome, and so they were encountering a lot of people who were not Jewish, and so he needed an interpreter because they spoke Greek. And so Mark was his interpreter. We know from commentaries and whatnot, his Greek wasn't great, but I guess it was good enough. And so he would stand next to Peter, and he would interpret Peter as he taught, and then he would write those things down. And so the entire New Testament is written in Greek. And so that was a gift that Mark gave to Peter by being able to translate what he was saying into the language of the people who they were trying to get it to. The audience was churches throughout Rome, and probably a very large Gentile readership. So again, Gentile is just people who aren't Jewish, so that would make sense that Peter needed an interpreter, and they were really trying to spread the message throughout Rome in the way that Jesus had asked them to do. Okay, and just to give you a general overview so you know where you're heading, let me just ask you, how many of you... when you pick up a book, the first thing you do is turn it over and look at the back cover copy so you kind of know where you're going. You guys do that? I do that. Or if I'm going to go see a movie, I usually look at the movie review. I said this morning, this was a very tangent, but I said this morning, I don't know, do any of you go in blind to a movie or a book and just know nothing about it? Some of you do that. Sometimes that's actually kind of fun. I don't know if you do that by choice or it's kind of fun. I went to see Captain Phillips, which if any of you know, it was a Tom Hanks movie. He was the captain of the boat and there were some pirates, some Somalia pirates who came on to the ship. And it was the story of what happened with that. And I didn't know anything about the movie. And I sat there on the edge of my seat the entire time because I had no idea at the end of the movie if Tom Hanks was gonna live or die because I didn't know. It was the most stressful like 2 hours of my life. I went home, Eric was in bed. I went home and I was like, oh my gosh, my hands were shaking. I'm like, this was so intense. I just have to tell you what happened. So that sometimes happens when we don't know the end of the story or we don't take the time to kind of know where we're headed. Well, I don't want that to happen for you all with the book of Mark. By the way, at the end of the day, Jesus is crucified and is resurrected. In case any of you are wondering what happens at the end, sorry if that's a spoiler alert, that does actually happen at the book of Mark, at the end of the book. But this is just a quick snapshot, and I would just encourage you all, if you have a chance between now and next week, to just sit down and read the book in one setting. It doesn't take that long. It probably took me about 20, 25 minutes to do. It kind of gives you a bigger picture rather than coming in week by week and just looking at the chapter and saying, okay, what happens today? It's really nice sometimes to get that bigger picture and the bigger narrative of where we're headed. So when you hit those stories, you're like, okay, I know where this is going. I know the ending of the story. I have the bigger picture. So I would just encourage you, if you have time over the next week, do that. Just sit down and read the whole book. So here's what you're going to encounter in the coming weeks of what happens in the book of Mark. First of all, like I said earlier, there's 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. Half of Mark's gospel is given over to the teachings of Jesus. So we see a lot of red letter in this book. The gospel has somewhat of an emphasis in miracles. There are 27 total, which is significantly more than any other gospels. So if you need a couple extra miracles in your life, you need to read about that, Mark is the place you want to go. The book begins with John the Baptist, a quick introduction of John entering in the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He baptizes Jesus, and then Jesus goes into the desert where he is tempted by Satan for 40 days before he starts his ministry. So that all happens in chapter 1 that you're going to talk about next week. And then chapter 2 through 10 really is about Jesus teaching ministry. He calls the disciples in chapter 2, and then we see that he goes out and he's teaching and he's healing and he's doing all kinds of different things. It's actually a really beautiful picture when you sit and look at all of the things Jesus did in these chapters. We'll see that he does nature miracles. He does things like walking on the water and stilling the storm and the feeding of the 5,000. He does healing miracles. We'll see people healed from leprosy. We'll see the woman who touches just the edge of his cloak and her bleeding stops. We see all kinds of amazing things like that. We also see a lot of demon possession and Jesus actually calling demons out of people. And it's really interesting because, you know, we talked about the beginning about the king being ushered in and people not knowing maybe that Jesus was king. The demons knew that Jesus was king and they shuddered in his presence. And so you're going to see a lot of that through the book of Mark. One of the key ideas of Mark is to show Jesus as a servant, that you have this mighty, powerful king who has power and authority, who also came to serve people with compassion and gentleness. So remember that as you're reading these stories too. Chapters 11 through 16 then are all very preparatory for the cross. So we see the betrayal, the trial, the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, which is the ultimate example of Jesus being a servant. It has a really abrupt ending, and so for whatever reasons, there's some arguments about why, but the book does not have as much as the other gospels in terms of what happens towards the end when Jesus is resurrected. And so it kind of has this abrupt ending, so for those of you who like things really neat and tidy at the end of your books or movies, this is going to feel a little bit of abrupt, but I warned you that it's coming, so just know that when you finish. One thing that's really important I want to call your attention to is chapter 8. So at the midpoint of the book, there's a really significant conversation between Jesus and Peter that maybe some of you are familiar with. When Jesus, they're walking along and Jesus says, you know what, Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say maybe you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say you're a prophet. And Jesus stops Peter and he says, no, who do you say that I am? And this becomes kind of a dominant question of the book. Is who is this person? Who is this Jesus? Who is it that can do these things and speak these words with such unparalleled power and authority and yet do it all as a servant? Who is this person? And so I encourage you to ask yourself that question also as you're going through this study. For some of you, you may be coming in this room and for the first time maybe considering, who is Jesus? Is he really Lord? Did he really raise from the dead? Is he just a good person? Who is this man? Who do you say that I am? And for those of you who maybe have already accepted that fact that that is Jesus' place in your life, ask yourself this question anyway, because Jesus does some pretty amazing things throughout the book, and to sit and to wrestle and to say, who was this man who did these things with such unparalleled power and authority? Allow yourself to be wowed by the things that Jesus did and who he was, and say, who was this man? All right, so that's a lot of details. You guys still tracking with me? You're still with me? Okay. We began at the beginning, I began tonight by saying how important it was at the beginning of Mark's gospel when he ushers in the kingdom of God, he ushers in the reign of the king with his words, that we know the end of the story. When I was a kid, I used to love to read. I still do love to read, but when I was a kid, I loved to read. Some of my favorites, I love the Encyclopedia Brown series, which is a bunch of mystery books. I loved a book called The Outsiders, which was later made into a movie with all the famous people, the Brat Pack, I think, that I loved. I read that book over and over and over. I love Charlotte's Web. I would finish that book and start right at the beginning and read and read. But there was one book that I tried to read several times and could not get through. It was a book called The Incredible Journey. And Disney later made a movie of it called Homeward Bound. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. But it was the story of two dogs and a cat. Okay? And this family has these two dogs and a cat. And the family wants to go on vacation. And so they take the two dogs and the cat and they leave them in a farm. Okay? And the family's just going on vacation. They're going to come back and get the two dogs and the cat. But the animals don't know that. They don't know that the family is coming back. And so when the family leaves, these animals start to go on a trek to find their way home. Now, as they leave and they start this trek to find their way back home, horrible, horrible things happen to them. Does anyone else know this book? Does anyone know the story of what I'm talking about? Okay. It is awful, the things that these animals go through to try to get back home. And they almost die like 800 times. And as a kid reading this book, I was traumatized. I was just so sad about what was happening to the characters in this book. And so I remember sometimes I would be up in my bed at night and I would be so sad. I grew up on a farm and so we had dogs that lived outside. And so I would actually get out of bed and I would go outside and I would sit on our cement porch and I had two dogs named Bozo and Sheba, because that's what you name your dogs when you live on a farm. And I would go out and I would sit on the porch with them and I would just stroke their fur, and I would cry, and I would tell them it was going to be okay. Really kind of ridiculous, I know, but that was my 10-year-old heart that was so sad. And I tried to read this book 3 different times, and I couldn't get through it. I would get halfway through and have to stop because I was so sad. And finally, my mom said to me, she said, Sue-Ann, maybe if you finish the story, you'll realize it has a happy ending. Maybe if you finish the story, you'll see that the characters actually do get home. Maybe, Israel, if you finish the story, you will see that you actually do get your king. And you get it in a much bigger and grander and different way than you ever could have imagined. I mentioned when we started out that things for the Jewish people were not going so well under Herod the Great. What I did not mention was that it was actually a lot worse than I even said. I didn't tell you the half of it, actually. They were actually under the oppression of Rome. So by the time that Mark is written again, 30 years after the resurrection, by the time the apostles are out teaching and preaching all over Rome, circumstances has gone from bad to worse. To say there was civil unrest in Rome would be an understatement. One Roman historian describes this very chaotic times, and he says this: "The history on which I am entering is that of a period of rich in disasters, terrible with battles, torn by civil struggles, horrible even in peace." Okay, even in peace, it's horrible. "Four emperors fell by the sword. There were three civil wars, more foreign wars, often both at the same time. Besides the manifold misfortunes that befell mankind, there were prodigies in the sky and on the earth, warnings given by thunderbolts and prophecies of the future, both joyful and gloomy, uncertain and clear." Sounds fun, right? What's more, there was a Jewish rebellion going on in Rome. And so the Jewish people tried to rise up and overthrow and do a revolt to the Roman government. And it did not go so well for the Jewish people. In fact, the Roman army responded by making its way through Galilee and having what's called a scorched earth policy, which means they burned pretty much everything to the ground. Houses, crops, people, didn't matter what it was. They burned it all to the ground. By the time Mark wrote, the city of Jerusalem had been sacked and the temple would soon be burned to the ground. Most believers would think the imminent destruction of the city or its recent destruction will be a sign of the end of the world. And so in the book of Mark, when Jesus says things about enduring persecution and being falsely accused and people bearing false witness against the people, it caused the disciples, I'm sure, to have moments of going, wait a minute, who was this man? He knew. He went through the same things that we went through. He knew we would go through them, and he talked to us about those things. Who was this man? And so if you think it can't get worse, it actually does. The Roman emperor Nero was actually in charge. Maybe some of you have heard of Nero. If you have not, think Hitler, think Mussolini, think Stalin, think Joseph Kony. Think Rwanda, think ISIS, okay? A really, really awful guy. Only Nero was not just awful in general. He was really laser focused on persecuting Christians. He falsely accused them, he arrested them, he convicted them. Not only did he have them killed, he brutally tortured them and he crucified them. And he mocked them in their deaths. One commentator says this: "Arrests were first made of those who confessed to being Christians. Vast numbers were convicted, not so much on their charges as for the hatred of the human race. Every sort of derision was added to their deaths. They were wrapped in the skins of wild beasts and dismembered by dogs. Others were nailed to crosses. Others, when daylight failed, were set afire to serve as lamps by night." What makes it worse is that Nero actually would dress up in costume, as history tells us, and as these things were happening, he would parade around, mocking people lit as lamps in his gardens, and he would invite people to come watch it, like they were getting tickets to the circus. It is in this that in this reality that Mark begins his book. The beginning of the proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The announcement of the gospel, the announcement of the good news, the announcement, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, the true King had finally come, and he had brought his kingdom with him. And I'm sure the followers of Jesus would look at this and they would say, who was that man? And if Jesus looked at them and said, who do you say I am? I don't know if I were in their shoes that I would know what to say. Because you also have to remember that their king at this point was dead. And not only was he dead, but he was crucified. One commentator says this: Jesus won no decisive victories worthy of historical mention anywhere but in the Gospels. John the Baptist gets more press in Jewish history than Jesus does. Jesus established no earthly reign. Rome still ruled the world with an iron hand. Rome was either about to or had already exacted severe retribution for Israel's rebellion. Jesus the Messiah had come and gone, and the golden age had not arrived. Many Jews dismissed Jesus as a dismal failure. And what was even more absurd was Jesus had been crucified like a criminal. Passages of Scripture compel us to await the one who is great and glorious and takes the everlasting kingdom from the Ancient of Days as the Son of Man. But this, your so-called Christ, is without honor and glory, so that he has even fallen into the uttermost curse that is in the law of God, for he was crucified. And yet Mark begins his book by saying the beginning of the proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if I didn't know the end of the story, I would say, what good news? What good news could there possibly be? You see, it's important to always remember, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we are going through, no matter how difficult and bad it may get, it's always important to remember the end of the story. The purpose of the Gospel of Mark is to show that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God, the King. And he was sent to suffer and to serve in order to rescue and restore mankind. The purpose of Mark is the gospel. The purpose of Mark is the good news. The purpose of Mark is to usher in the kingdom of God, to announce the reign of its king. And we know this is a good, good story. Because when the king is ushered in, and he teaches, and he preaches, and he restores people, and he heals people, and he forgives people, and then he's crucified unjustly, that he rises again. And when he rises again, he conquers sin and death and shame once and for all. Once and for all. And he did it for the disciples, and he did it for Peter, and he did it for Mark, and he did it for the kingdom of Israel, and he's done it for each and every one of us as we sit in this room tonight. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the proclamation that the king has come. And so, ladies, as we start this year off together, as we sit in this room together, as we study God's word, as we travel through whatever our journeys of life hold for us over these next coming weeks and this next coming year, remember the end of the story. Remember why you show up to this place. week in and week out. Remember that the good news ends with a beautiful and glorious Savior who sits at the right hand of the throne of God and reigns and rules his kingdom in heaven and on earth exactly as it should be. Does that sound like good news to you? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we are just so thankful for this time to come sit together before your throne, to open your word, and to learn, Lord, about the great and glorious things you have done for us. Lord, we praise you for that, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done. Father, I just pray over this room tonight. I pray over each and every woman here that regardless of their journey, wherever they find themselves today or in the months and weeks to come, Lord, that you would remind them that there is good news, that you came for each and every one of them, Lord, to restore them, to redeem them, to serve them, Lord, and to love them. May they believe this boldly and strongly as they sit together and as they leave this place and have the courage to do exactly what you have called each and every one of them to do, Lord. We submit all of this to you, and we ask it in your precious Son's name, the King, Lord. We ask it before you. Amen.